When Neil asked me to come today and speak as an introduction to Proverbs on the subject of approaching God, he said, it's a very simple task, Ken. All I need you to do is be upbeat, lively, encouraging, and brief. And so I'll make sure that we try to hit all of those, but particular emphasis on the being brief. Approaching God, it's so good to go back every now and then to the basics, isn't it? I'm excited about this series that our pastors are undertaking in the study of Proverbs over the next dozen or so weeks, as Neil just explained. You know the renowned Hall of Fame football coach, Vince Lombardi, coach of, among many other accolades, the Green Bay Packers. Coach Lombardi was famous for starting each season. He would gather his seasoned world champion professional players around him, and he would look them in the eye, hold up a football in front of them, and say, "Gentlemen, this is a football. Let's begin with the basics." And so as we undertake a little 12-week study together in the book of Proverbs, and I hope you'll be turning in your program for today. I see many of you have it open to the text. I'll read in a moment Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7 together. This is a series of, as written and presented to us in Scripture, a series of father-son talks. Father-daughter talks would be totally applicable. In the context of a loving parent to a precious child, saying, these are the most basic things that I, your parent, your mother, your father, want you to know. And it's in that vein that we begin with the approach to God. Read with me or follow along, Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. On first sight, if you take the book of Proverbs, many of you have a Bible in hand, and just allow yourself to leaf through it casually, it's an assortment of things. It's sort of like ripping open a package of M&Ms. Now, I'm not talking about the little snack size or fun size. I never understood why they call it fun size. It's no fun when it's that big. I'm talking about the 1 pound bag. Now, you may be in love with the original milk chocolate M&Ms like my wife is. You may be in love with the peanut M&Ms like Dr. Rick McCain and so many others. Or if you're a hypocrite and you say you love the almond M&Ms because they're healthy. But when you tear open that bag and look inside, you know there's all kinds of good stuff, but it's just assorted, jumbled, mixed together, right? All the different colors. Well, sticking with alliteration and the use of the letter M from the M&Ms, there are three aspects of this text, verses 1 through 7, that I want us to briefly look at together this morning. And the first M is the proverbial method of Proverbs. The proverbial method of Proverbs. What do I mean by that? What is a proverb? It's a wise saying. It's a pithy statement that expresses some knowledge or truth. And if you look more closely into that bag of M&Ms, into this assorted mixture of wise sayings and pithy statements, you begin to see that there are two principal types. Just as with M&Ms, you've got sort of the clusters of major colors. With these, there are those proverbs which compare. It gives a couplet, a saying in two verses or two phrases that are similar to one another. Or the other color, the other stripe, so to speak, of the Proverbs is ones which contrast. They say something opposite from each other in the couplet. Let me give you two brief examples. First, from chapter 12, verse 28. This is a comparison proverb. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Notice that the second phrase, and in its pathway there is no death, is consistent with, but slightly running on a parallel track to the first statement. It's like two waves that rise on a shore in succession, one after the other, except the second one reaches a little farther. And the two, taken as one, express a powerful, wise saying. Now, example of the other type or color, the contrast. I'll use as the example chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Do you see how the one is going one direction and the other as a contrast in the other direction? But the beautiful thing about the book of Proverbs and its proverbial method of teaching is that mixed in with the assortment of comparison and contrast statements on an assorted range of topics, you occasionally find, like that rare little blue M&M that you find sometimes in a packet, a little vignette, a little story that takes a number of verses. There is in chapter 6, the diligent ant. Go to the ant and observe her ways. There is in chapter 7, the naive youth. In chapter 23, the pathetic but humorous drunkard. And in chapter 31, the virtuous woman. What we see in each of these vignettes is a more full expression, a clustering together of colors or statements about a given subject. And it helps us to get a flavor for the wisdom that our Father, our Heavenly Father, wants us to take from these things. What's so unique about the book of Proverbs is that it gives us this assortment of things on different topics, which we'll study over these weeks together, and it's using, forgive the large word, inductive reasoning. Unlike most of Scripture, which gives us general principles which we then apply, instead, Proverbs gives us a bottom-up logic. It gives us the examples, and from that, we draw general principles. It's like a street-level view of life. One day, about 3 months ago, I was walking past our sanctuary right here on Lady Street, headed back to my office, and turning on the corner of Lady and Bull was the little Google Earth car with the little camera on top, riding around the city of Columbia, mapping out the street-level view. I waved at the camera. If you see a gray-haired fool when you look at Google Maps, that's me, street-level view, right next to the Presbyterian Pink Sanctuary. But within that, you see a street-level view. Proverbs looks at life on the day-to-day relational level and says, this is where we turn to find blessing and warning. If we turn here, it's a dead-end street. One day I was talking with Dr. Ferguson about a situation within our church involving an unhealthy relationship. And I heard him, as I left the meeting, say to no one in particular, almost under his breath, doesn't he read, not talking about me, thankfully, doesn't he read Proverbs? Doesn't he know that a man cannot take fire into his bosom and not be burned? It's a street-level view of life, this proverbial method. Second of all, we see in this introduction the primary message, the proverbial method, now the primary message of Proverbs. What is the primary message? It is a contrast between wisdom and foolishness, or as the text says, wisdom and folly. It is a Hebrew word, chachma, wisdom, which means skillful living, living life as God intended it to be as our Father and as our Creator. living life from a bird's eye view, looking down upon us and saying, turn here. No, don't turn there. Go this way. Here is the guidance, to use that word that was expressed there in verse 5 or 6, to give guidance to his children. It's knowing how to spend your time on the things that matter. How to spend your resources on the things that will count, laying up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Saying the word to someone, to a brother, to challenge them. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens his brother. Or encouraging the one who's downcast. The wise way of living is living life from God's perspective. And that's contrasted with foolishness or folly, as it says there in verse 7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Foolishness is wasting time, resources, effort, relationship, spending what is available to us in each of those areas on things that are of no eternal significance and are of very little earthly significance. The Lord gives us this contrast of wisdom and folly. What is folly? What is foolishness? The classic biblical example or definition from Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. If I view myself somehow as my creator or master, that I am the master of my own ship and I'll do it my way, the famous song, then I am, per Proverbs, a fool. But you see there, look at verses 2, 3, and 7, that special word instruction, to know wisdom and instruction, verse 2. Verse 3, to receive instruction. That also is a very special, meaningful word throughout the book of Proverbs in these father-child talks, which means to receive or to get a grasp on truth. Getting a grip on life is what this primary message is all about. And it is, as I said a moment ago, to give us guidance. Here's a warning, all right? Put a big disclaimer across this. Flashing sign right now. Warning, warning, warning. As we read and study Proverbs, what do we naturally start to do? We can't keep our eye on the ball, which is life lived with our Father, and instead we get into a legalistic pattern of rules, do's and don'ts. Many of you know Mooney Player. I don't think Mooney's here today. A member of this church, Hall of Fame, South Carolina high school football coach in his heyday. And Mooney was very fond of the onside kick. You know, in the game of football, what the onside kick is. So much so that every year at the start of the season in the football jamboree, the competition that didn't really count among all the teams within the region, he would plan ways to do an onside kick. The other side knew that it was coming. They knew it was coming. And yet, this is how it played out one year. And I've checked my facts with Mooney himself. This did occur. Mooney lines up his team on the start of the jamboree. He is going to be kicking the ball. His team is going to be kicking the ball. Instead of one of those little rail-thin kickers that you typically have, he chose the heaviest kid on the team, a young man that weighed about 280 pounds, fit very tightly into his very large uniform, and he lined up to kick. When the umpire blew the whistle, start the game, and the other side knew this was coming. Big boy turns around and trots backwards to his own goal line and stands beneath the goalpost. Two of his teammates turn, run backwards to either side of him, grab him around a leg, and with great effort hoist him up and hang him on the goalposts. Then they retreat back to their positions, and there's Big Boy hanging from the goalpost. He hangs on as long as he can and eventually falls to the ground in a crumpled sack. gets up, cleans himself off, begins to run toward the ball. Now, the game hasn't even begun yet. And as he goes, he stops every few yards and he takes a big exaggerated swing like he's loosening up his leg. And then when he gets close to the ball, he takes one really big practice swing and he lands flat on his back. And the other team is riveted on Big Boy. And one of Mooney's other players kicks the ball, runs 10 yards, jumps on it, and recovers the fumble. They knew it was coming, and they couldn't keep their eye on the ball. What's the point? The point is this. Proverbs is not saying, do this, do this, do this, do this, and you'll earn favor with your Lord. In fact, the key verse, if you have a Bible, turn to chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The key verse of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Faith first. Faith leads to obedience. Obedience leads to blessing. Remember the expression FOB, faith, obedience, blessing. It's a standard business or accounting term, FOB, freight on board. The shipping has already been paid. But that's the pattern of Proverbs. And you and I know, because we have the New Testament, that indeed the freight for us and for our sins has already been paid. So the proverbial method leads to the primary message, which takes us then to the punctilious monarch. The punctilious monarch. Again, please forgive the words. I had to find the alliteration, so I spent time in my thesaurus to come up with this. But what does punctilious mean? It means extremely observant. Extremely, obsessively attentive to detail. I have a friend who was in the Air Force who flew a fighter jet in World War II. And he said that many of his fellow air pilots, bombers, were obsessed with the statistics. How many sorties they had flown, how many tons of ordnance they had dropped, how many bridges they had blown up, how many hours they had spent in the air, etc., etc., etc. He said, Ken, the only statistic I cared about was one, that the number of landings was equal to the number of takeoffs. He was not a punctilious pilot. But if you look at the Proverbs and see the reference, as you see there in verse 7 of chapter 1, to the L-O-R-D, all caps, you know, that's the English transliteration of the Hebrew abbreviation, Y-H-W-H, Yahweh, the personal name, the covenant name, the totally faithful God. And the point of the Proverbs, which talk about Yahweh, are that He is a punctilious monarch. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And He's attentive to every detail. We know from Scripture, He knows when I lie down and when I rise up. He knows my sitting down and my going out and my coming in. He knows the meditations of my heart. He knows the words that will be on my lips before they are on my lips. He knows my innermost parts, for He knit me together. This is the point, a point of application that I want us to take from this morning's basic approach to God. And that is that He is intimately familiar with our ways. I suspect today that someone is sitting here who feels lost, ineffective, uncared for, irrelevant in the scheme of life, forgotten and thrust into a corner like an old or broken toy that's no longer of any use. And what I want you to think about is this. What does the creator of the universe consume his time doing? Watching your every move, listening to your every word. Like a doting father, he watches your every step. He loves it and his heart races when you mumble his name. He writes them all down in his book. This is what consumes the creator of the universe. He has not forgotten about you and is intimately familiar with your ways. The story of history is not going to be who were the great kings and warriors and sovereigns. It's going to be what happened day to day in the lives, the routine of each one of my beloved little children. Be encouraged that the Lord is intimately familiar with our ways. One of the Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21 that drives this home. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord ponders all his paths. We cannot get away from him. But what else do we learn? Not only is this punctilious monarch familiar intimately with our ways, secondly, he is also interactive with both the righteous and the wicked. I'll read a couple of different proverbs from chapter 3, verses 33 and 34. Just listen to this. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the house and dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Most commentators believe that that last verse, verse 34, is what James quotes. The Lord is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Or from chapter 21, verse 12, the Lord observes the house of the wicked. He throws the wicked down to ruin. Or one more, chapter 16, verse 9. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Do you see how the Lord is interactive with both the wicked and the righteous? Those who are wisely relating to him and those who are foolishly thinking they're masters of their own world. And the one he throws down and the other he lifts up. He is intimately interactive with each one of his creatures. So a second point of application today would be simply this. Let's pray. You look at the book of Isaiah and Hezekiah the king, who was no great king, no great man, got to a point in life where his city, Jerusalem, was surrounded by the Assyrians. And King Sennacherib was about to lay siege to Jerusalem. And we see in Isaiah 36 and in 2 Kings around chapter 20 that Isaiah went to the Lord, went to the house of the Lord and said, Lord, you see what Sennacherib is about to do to us. And the text says that Isaiah said to him, because you have sought the Lord, I have turned my hand. And we read that the next day the angel of the Lord killed the entire Assyrian army and delivered the people because Hezekiah prayed. The next chapter, Isaiah 37, the same thing happens again. Hezekiah is ill, terminally ill, and the prophet says, get your house in order, you're going to die. And he goes to the Lord, Hezekiah, and he prays, Lord, please, he weeps bitterly, please would you extend my life. And the Lord grants him 15 more years. The Lord is interactive with us. If we seek guidance, seek wisdom, seek gifts and blessings, we don't know one by one, dollar for dollar, how he will answer the questions. But why would we not pray to an intimately familiar and interactive God? And that takes us to the last of the verses for this morning, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, as it says here in verse 7, or in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Certainly there's one element of fear, like you would fear a parent. who can exercise discipline in whatever different means, taking away the keys, giving a spanking, whatever might be appropriate to the circumstances. But there's also a level of trust, respect, awe, comfort at the presence of this great one. Many years ago, when our son Brian was about 2 years old, Kathy sent us off for a boys' morning out, and the last thing she said, it was almost prophetic, "Please don't do anything to traumatize the kid." Well, I decided a good, useful thing to do would be to wash the car. I don't mean myself, but to drive into one of these little deals where you put your money in and then drive in and sit there and it takes care of everything for you. Foolishly, not thinking, he's in the back seat in his car seat, strapped in, 2 years old, sucking his thumb. It gets dark. And then the noise of the sprayers start shaking the car. And then those big wheels with those straps of cloth start buffeting us from side to side. And I can hear him whimpering and then bawling and then screaming in the back seat. No, I'm not going to traumatize you. What could I do? I was buckled in the front. He was buckled in the back. I reached back and took his hand. And he calmed down. Father was with him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Child of God, if you know that your Father is intimately familiar with your ways, he's the punctilious monarch who watches everything, who is always with you, then yes, we will fear the Lord with awe and love and respect. In closing, how do we approach God? Hungry for instruction and wisdom, humbly willing to follow his path, not self-reliance but God-reliance, and doing homage to the King of Kings. You are, if you trust in this Savior who has paid the freight, a child of the King of Kings. Go forth this day and receive the instruction of Proverbs. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice that you lavish your attention upon us. We are amazed and awed and humbled that you would even care for ones such as we are. And yet, Father, we trust that you are punctilious in watching over us, intimately familiar with our ways, totally interactive with us, totally faithfulness in being our Father. Grant now that we may receive your instruction over these weeks together. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.